Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Paul Clay filling in for Jess. And I want to thank Paul again for doing double duty today. And today's topics are going to be great because this is going to be a fantastic show. I know of only one other ministry that had Cardinal Pell interviewed, and that was EWTN with Raymond Arroyo. We had him done. We interviewed him last week, and I've been talking about this for a whole week. And after the starting of the second segment, I'm going to introduce Cardinal Pell to the interview and wait till you hear what he has to say, especially about redemptive suffering. He spent 404 days in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Wow. Those are the kind of guys you want to take advice from. Also, we're going to cover, this is very controversial. Are you ready? Vaccines pose a 7 times higher death risk than COVID for young people. Here in California and all over the country, they're wanting to vaccinate these kids, and a Japanese expert is warning them. Also, Paul, this is something that blows me away. Hospital death camps. An attorney says COVID patients are trapped and receiving harmful treatments. This is a attorney said federally funded hospitals economically incentivize to keep patients hospitalized. Remember I said follow the money? Wow. And then I want to give you the solution to all these problems. And again, we had Our Lady of Guadalupe's feast yesterday, and I want to cover which are the 10 principal virtues of Mary that we need to imitate. But before we get to all of that, I want to ask my brother Paul to read, and I say some soul food, the gospel of today, which is Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. Paul, could you be good, so good to read the gospel for us, please?
Terry?
Yes, Paul, go right ahead.
Go ahead and
I'll read it. All right. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus had come into the temple area, the chief priests and the elders of the people approached him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them in reply, "I shall ask you one question. And if you answer it for me, then I shall tell you by what authority I do these things." Was John's baptism from, was it heavenly or human origin? They discussed this among themselves and said, "If we say of heavenly origin, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin," man, we fear the crowd, "for they all regard John as a prophet." So they said to Jesus in reply, "We do not know." He himself said to them, "Neither shall I tell you by what authority I do these things." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you,
Lord Jesus Christ.
Halt! Teach me that. Teach me about the gospel right here, brother. I'm sitting down.
All right, brother. Listen.
Yes.
This is the first advent of Christ here.
Yeah, there you go.
And two things jump out at
me,
Terry.
Hit me.
Number one, the leadership, the established leadership, those who should have known, mm-hmm. totally missed the boat on the fact that John was sent to them specifically by God with a message.
Yep.
And the leadership missed that message.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they either missed it or didn't want to hear the message. And we know what that message was. That message was the baptism of repentance, that they needed to repent. So you might say that some of them may have reasoned, well, this message isn't for us. You know,
right.
He's obviously talking about others, but not us.
Right.
Because human pride does that, you know?
Yes.
But in fact, the message was applicable to them, and judgment was at the door for them, and they didn't even recognize it.
Yeah.
And the second thing that jumps out is that they were at odds with the people, because the people they believed the word of God.
Yes.
They heard, they understood that John was sent to them by God, regardless of the fact that the leadership, the established leadership, didn't recognize that, but the people did recognize that. And I'm reminded of Jesus when he says, my sheep hear my voice, mm-hmm. and I know them, and they follow me. You see, the sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd.
That makes sense.
And so there is a remnant, much, I would say, like today. Now, we're fast forward. We're on the second, on the cusp of the second advent of Christ.
Yeah.
And what we see here is those who should know better, some of them, for whatever reason, and I'm not going to, purport to judge their heart. Only God can do that.
Right.
But they have become tone deaf, to the things that they should be attentive to,
mm-hmm.
to the things that are pleasing to God, to the traditions, the sacred traditions of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they have set themselves, again, at odds with that believing remnant,
yeah.
who hears and understands what needs to happen, but they find themselves on opposite ends.
Yeah.
That's the sobering message
right.
of today's gospel reading. And if you, like we say in church, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
Yeah.
God, is moving among the people.
Yeah.
And we need to pray that our leaders, as many of them as we can, recognize the voice of God, that they become like Nicodemus and they go to Jesus by night if they have to, because right now it seems like, we're outnumbered.
Yeah.
But you and I both know, Terry, there are more for us than against us.
That's
we
right.
have the host of heaven behind us.
Right.
And that's what jumps out at me.
Well, I always think of we're a majority when God is with us, no matter what. So.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And, one little quick note that I thought of, how Jesus throughout the gospel would always ask questions. And he just nailed, whose image is on the coin, render what is Caesar's to Caesar's
yeah.
and what to God is God's. And I use that in my book, How to Share Your Faith, and because it is a good technique that Jesus uses in asking questions to people. And I think that was awesome. Paul, I want to bring the smartest guy into the room. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. And I want to just mention it was December 9th, 1979, just a couple days ago, when he died. And today, it was the 13th of December. What's that, 42 years ago, I was at St. Patrick's Cathedral at his funeral. And one of the greatest events of my life was visiting the funeral and seeing thousands of people there who were just touched by Fulton Sheen. And so I would ask our listeners to continue to pray for his beatification, because it should be done. I mean, Fulton Sheen's miracles are approved, but we've got some people in the church that just don't want to see that happen, because I think they're embarrassed by what Fulton Sheen taught. They don't buy that, unfortunately. That's my take. All right, here's what Bishop Sheen says. It's taken from his book, The World's First Love. I use this because Our Lady's Feast was yesterday, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Here's what Fulton Sheen says. Love that is not nourished on sacrifice becomes trite, banal, and commonplace. Well, Paul, love, see, that's what we're supposed to do to our wives and our families. We love with sacrifice. The sacrifice is the language of love. And individuals right. who don't understand that, dad, mom, we make sacrifices for the good of the church and for the good of our family. For every action of our life is like a blank check if Christ's name is on it. Then we shouldn't be afraid to make a sacrifice. I mean, I hear people say today that, I don't want to do that because that's too expensive for me. I don't want to spend the time doing that when it could be mm-hmm. something that will affect you for all eternity. It's just bad judgment. So remember, Sheen said, if one loves, everything is easy. If one doesn't love, everything is hard. Your thoughts, Paul?
Well, that was one of the greatest quotes, I'll tell you that. Terry, listen, God is love.
Mm.
Okay? He demonstrated that by what? The sacrifice of his only begotten son on the cross.
Amen.
He went to the cross. There's different types of love out there, but the love that counts, God understands it. there's a price to pay when you love. Yeah. You know, they say love, you make yourself vulnerable. Yeah. Well, you do make yourself vulnerable because you literally, you become selfless.
Right.
When you know, and your focus becomes, on others. And then we know that agape love is what always doing what's
that's
best
right.
for the object love, no matter what the cost. And that's what, it's putting others before yourself, right?
Yep.
No greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You see,
yep.
you're valuing the object loved more than yourself. And that's true sacrificial love.
Well said.
I love that quote.
Well said, Paul. Hey, when we come back, are you ready? Cardinal Pell from Australia. Folks, I knew this man 25 years ago. And if someone would have told me 25 years later, I'm going to interview him about his 404 days in a prison for a accusation of sexual misconduct, which was fallacious. Wow, I would say I don't believe you. But when you hear this interview, it should inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. I'll say it because I really believe it. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, I'd be a billionaire. When I run into cardinals like Cardinal Pell, it gives me great hope that there are princes of the church who will lay down their life for their flock. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse will be back tomorrow. Paul Clay is filling in for Jess. And I want to introduce Cardinal Pell to an interview that we did last week with him, talking about his ordeal in prison for 404 days. Put your seatbelt on. It's refreshing to hear from a cardinal who has suffered for the faith. So let's play that clip. I have Cardinal Pell
here
with us for a conversation about his new book. This is the third and final volume of a book that he journaled while he was in prison. It's The High Court Frees an Innocent Man from Ignatius Press. And I believe this book will deliver hope and redemptive from a man who was falsely accused of child sexual abuse. And believe it or not, he was in prison for 404 days, has been set free. I've been wanting to have our listeners meet him. Cardinal Pell, welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show.
Thank you, Terry. Thank you for the welcome. I'm very pleased to be with you.
Well, I'm honored to have you. The last time you were with me, I was 25 years ago, and I had a young family, and we were traveling to, we were going to a museum, the Getty Museum, and my kids still remember having you sing country songs with my kids, and they were in your lap having a great time singing these songs, and it was just a wonderful day for our family, so thank you for that. But I wanted to give our listeners a little background on this book. Again, I want them to go to Ignatius Press to get it. Your Eminence, Father Joe Fessio, who is a friend of ours, and he's obviously the publisher of your book, he told me years ago at, I think, a Catholic Fellowship of Catholic Scholars I was recording, you were there giving a talk years ago, and he tells me that you were a very good rugby player in Australia. And I say this because to show the humanity of you, that when, 60 years ago, when you were 20 and you were playing rugby, if somebody treated you with a dirty play, an unjust act out there, it seemed to me that you were human enough. I mean, maybe you give them a left or a right because you needed to use proportionate measures to stop the unjust aggressor. Now, I ask that to make it kind of funny, but in a sense, 60 years later, you were unjustly accused of something you didn't do. So my question to you is, how did you handle that situation when you were told that this was an act? I mean, I read your book. I saw what you said. But tell our listeners, what was your reaction to this?
Well, let's clarify one or two things.
Yes, sir.
I was a much better footballer playing Aussie rules footballer than I was as a rugby player.
Got it.
I played a bit of rugby for a couple of years when I was at university in England. But the moral points that you are making are just the same.
Yes.
And of course, as you well know, Terry, there's a deep theological problem or argument about the extent to which the Beatitudes, the higher Christian teachings, apply in competitive sport.
Yes.
I enjoyed that sport immensely. I'm very much in favor of team sport. When the teams are well run, you learn to be loyal to one another, you learn to win, you learn to lose.
Yep.
So, but having said that, it's a recreation. Some people make sport their life. I chose not to. It's a much more serious business when you're accused of a crime that you haven't committed, and you can react with great hostility and anger. You can want vengeance, but as somebody who had lived as a priest for 50 years or so, that wasn't an option for me, so I had to decide to respond as a Christian should. Now, that was not too much of a struggle, but every now and again, something of a struggle. But I remember once hearing from a marriage encounter meeting.
Yes.
I think you might have it in the United States. And one of the wives and mothers there said, after there's a big family argument, difference, you decide to forgive, and the feelings generally follow. So I decided that I wasn't going to hate.
Awesome.
And I think by and large, I've been successful in that.
Praise God. Your Eminence, canon law, and this is something that more canon laws, canon lawyers have told me, it seems that it doesn't presume an individual is innocent until proven, like our court in America would do. And I understand there's some changes possibly, but is that still the case?
This is a terrible thing. Unfortunately, you've come to the wrong person, because I am not a canon lawyer, but I do know that the method of procedure is radically different. In many of our English language courts, the method is adversarial between the accuser and the person accused.
Mm-hmm.
And there, very clearly, there should be, in our procedures, a presumption of innocence until it's established.
Got it.
The canon law procedures are inquisitorial. They're not so much adversarial, but you have the presiding judge.
Yes.
Who then investigates.
Got it.
So I'm not sure at all that the canon law works on a presumption of guilt until you are proven innocent. But I think it's an entirely different inquisitorial procedure, not our adversarial way of acting. But you'd be much better advised to get a canon lawyer who actually knows the law infinitely better than I do.
Got it. Bishop Sheen had said something that reminded me of you being in prison for all those days, over a year. He said that cloistered men and women are doing more for our country than all its politicians, its labor leaders, its army, its navy put together. They are atoning for the sins of us all. They are averting the just wrath of God, repairing the broken fences of those who sin and pray not and atone not. As 10 just men would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah, so 10 just saints could have saved a nation. Well, I relate that to the people that I read in your book, that over 3,500 letters people wrote to you in prison, and many of them indicated that they were not only offering up their suffering for your well-being and acquittal, but they had found their way back to the Catholic Church because of your ordeal. How comforting were those letters when you were in prison?
Well, eventually I received about 4,000 letters.
Oh, my gosh.
They were immensely comforting.
Mm-hmm.
One of them was from my master of ceremonies in Melbourne, Father Charlie Portelli.
Mm-hmm.
His Maltese background. He's a very learned man, a bit of an edge to him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, of course, you've got to realize that you might be doing as much for Holy Mother Church and for the kingdom of God sitting in jail doing nothing, as you did in all those years when you were working hard.
Wow. So, that tells me, I'm sorry, our segment's ending, but Cardinal Pell's book can be got get at Ignatius Press. Go to ignatiuspress.com. It's his third volume. You want to get that? When we come back, we'll talk more about our faith. But Cardinal Pell, I just want to thank you. You are going to be on our show with Bishop Strickland, and I can't say enough prayers for you and your work. God love you.
Thank you.
Every time I hear that interview and talking about redemptive suffering and the time he spent in prison offering up that suffering for the salvation of souls, I think of, I'll tell you what I think, Paul. There's a cardinal in China in 1949 who had a similar situation. He was going to go to prison for the faith because the communists took over China. And he ran. He wouldn't stay with his people. And when he went to go see the Pope in Rome, the Pope wouldn't see him and said to tell that man that there's a reason why you're wearing a red vestment, because you're supposed to lay your life down for your flock. Well, Cardinal Pell, innocent as he was, said, bring it on. He could have stayed in Rome and never had to address the Australian government accusations. But that's not the kind of guy he is. He said, you know what? You got something against me? Bring it on. Paul, yeah. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of cardinals we need in the church today. That's my take.
Man, hey, your take is right on point once again, Terry. Listen, we're called to emulate Christ, are we not?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, guess what? Christ, when faced with all kinds of accusations, okay, like Cardinal Pell following Christ, Cardinal Pell following that example, you know, he accepted, you know, what was coming at him. He did not, Christ, what does the sacred scripture says it? Like a lamb led to the slaughter, so he did not open his mouth. You know, he let the accusations come. And in the end, we know because of the resurrection, Christ was vindicated, you know, without a doubt. He, you know, it showed that, you know, exactly, you know, what was pleasing to God and what God's plan was. And likewise, in this situation, Cardinal Pell was vindicated.
Yep, he sure was. And Paul, I want to tell people that Bishop Strickland interviewed Cardinal Pell that very same week, the same day that I interviewed Cardinal Pell. And it was a really great interview between the two prelates talking about following Christ. And so people can hear it after our show. It'll be on the Bishop Strickland Hour. And those who can't hear it on radio who want to get it, go to vmpr.org and get the free app so you can listen to all these interviews of Cardinal Pell and Bishop Strickland. And that'll be for Tuesday's show tomorrow. And that way you won't miss it, because the interview that Cardinal Pell had with Bishop Strickland, it warmed my heart. I was there listening. But I just shut up and listen to these two prelates talk about successors of apostles and how their responsibility is to lay down their life for their flock and how to teach people the faith and never compromise the faith. I'm like, whoa, yay. I mean, I'm like a cheerleader. I didn't say anything, but I felt like, man, these are the kind of bishops we need in the church, ones that are not willing to just acquiesce to the world, the devil, or the flesh, where, hey, I don't want to make someone feel uncomfortable. No. Cardinal Pell tell people the truth, just like Bishop Strickland would. Does he do the same thing?
Yeah.
And this is what we need. When we come back, Paul, we're shifting gears to a vaccine posed 7 times higher death risk than COVID for young people, a Japanese expert warns. And again, think about this vaccine. The first person passed away from this new variant just now. I just heard on the news. God rest her soul. When we come back, we'll talk more about this. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse will be back tomorrow. Paul Clay's now on his phone calling in and having this conversation with me. And what we want to shift gears to is the vaccine. COVID-19 vaccines are posing 7 times higher death risk than COVID for young people. This is a Japanese doctor warning the world, saying, wait a minute, guys, there's something going on here. And I always keep saying, follow the money. But it just seems that this whole COVID-19, the longer we go onto this, the more we realize that, you know, this isn't, we're not getting full information. And I think of this, he said, someone told me this, if I don't get the vaccination, I'm 100% protected against the effects of the vaccine. Yeah, that's true. And I'm 99.8% protected against COVID. That's a good deal. And I think that's true. And I want to congratulate that person because he's using common sense. Because right now, we don't seem to have much common sense on this whole issue.
Well, not only that, Terry, but if he's a young person, even if he got COVID, the chances of it being, if he's a healthy person, the chances of it harming him are almost none.
Well, you know what I say, Paul? This is what I get out of it. I mean, we're going to run around all the numbers and it's all there, but think about who's making money. Is there any money to be made if you just use the normal medicines to get over COVID-19? Zero. It's very little money. Okay?
Yes.
Zinc and things like that? No. Where's the money being made? On the vaccine. So I say follow the money, but, you know, this is... go ahead.
Yeah, follow the money is... you're absolutely right. I personally believe... we know that Big Pharma is not... they have their own agenda, and that agenda does not line up necessarily with good and godly principles.
And here's the kicker, that they're saying that the number of deaths are probably going to be higher because of the vaccine than if we just let the young people not get vaccinated.
Yeah.
And so what it says, even with the three cases, the risk of fatal reaction to the vaccine significantly outpaces the danger of the virus for young people who have, like Paul just said, are you ready for this? 0.6-0.8. So that's one per million chance of dying from the disease in Japan, according to their med check. I mean, that's so minute. It's small. Just 7 of the 11.8 million Japanese people in their 20s died of COVID. Can I repeat that? Out of 11.8 million people, 7 died in their 20s of COVID-19 by June of 2021, and 10 died by mid-August. I mean, every death is bad, but you don't shut the economy down where you're going to lose more people from that. I mean, in other words, the medicine is outpacing deaths than just letting the disease go on and use whatever medical issues we can do. Here's the point. Is this microphone on, Paul? Are we really dealing with that people are starting to wake up to realize that this has been a joke, in the sense that they're fooling us to think that this virus is so bad that you need to get my vaccine that's going to make billions of dollars for people rich people, like even the doctor Afossi.
Yeah, and you have so many doctors that are being essentially canceled.
Yes.
If they voice anything opposite of what the mainstream media is preaching, Terry. Listen,
tell me.
These vaccines are doing more. For children. Even the inventor of the mRNA technology said he does not advise children getting this vaccine.
Right.
And think about it. Why would you advise a child to get the vaccine when he has almost no chance of dying?
Yeah.
And I believe they're building a war chest, Terry. I believe that Big Pharma is looking forward to this whole new world order and looking at trying to play a significant role. That's why they want vaccine passports, by the way, because they want it to be the new way of life.
Yeah.
And Big Pharma at that point can write their own ticket.
Yeah, and Paul, the article points out we could end up killing thousands of our children with these safety untested vaccines, the health researcher stated. There is no proper safety data, either medium or long term, that parents must stand up now and say no. All you parents in California, where I'm living right now, say no and take your kids out of school. Now, there's an attorney, Paul, who said he spoke during a December 7th Fire for Freedom conference hosted by Truth for Health Foundation, described his work trying to rescue COVID patients from the hospital death camps, where he said people are being kept against their will in intensive care units and receiving ineffective or even harmful medications.
I've heard reports on remdesivir
and the
devastating effects. It shuts down your kidneys. It does all these things.
Yep.
And, you know, they're just blaming it on COVID.
Yep.
Listen, and to have a loved one in the hospital, Terry, where you can't even go into the hospital and hold their hand and tell them that you love them, you know, they have totally overstepped their bounds here now. And I think that it's time for people to fight back and say, enough is enough.
And that's what this attorney is doing, Paul. He's admitted to federally funded hospitals are putting on treatments protocols, which include medications, he said, tend to harm rather than help them while being deprived of other medications like ivermectin, which are not included in the protocols. He said that sometimes even patients who enter the hospital for a non-COVID-related reason later test positive for the virus and may be whisked into the COVID segregation and ultimately ICU, where they are oftentimes deprived of nutrition and given a cocktail of drugs, including what you just said, restamine. It shuts down their kidneys.
Yeah, remdesivir. And guess what? Merck Sharp and Dome, Gary, they're the drug company that used to have the patent on ivermectin.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But since the patent is long gone and they can't make any money on it, isn't it amazing that they're leading the way in a new treatment and a new drug that they want to release in order to treat the effect of COVID-19?
Well said.
Like you said, follow the money, Terry. Yeah.
Well, this is so bad that there's actually cases where people have unplugged their IVs and tried to walk out and had nurses carry them right back down, he said, adding that once they get the ICU, it's very difficult to get them out because they rely upon medical care equivalents, meaning the ICU patients can only leave the unit if they are being transferred to another care center. This is like a movie, a science fiction movie, and I just want to...
It's a death camp. That's what they called it. And once you're there, that's why a lot of people are hesitant to go to the hospitals now, because they're like, no, I'm not going to go, because if I go, I'm never going to see my family again.
No, I get it. Hey, Paul, I want to shift gears to something positive, because we had Our Lady of Guadalupe's feast day yesterday, and this is which we're going to talk about the 10 principles, the virtues of Mary. And this is in his classic True Devotion. St. Louis de Montfort leads to imitate these virtues. So we're going right to one of the great saints of the Catholic Church when we say this. He listed them, and I'll give them out, and then we'll cover them. Number one, profound humility that Mary would have as a virtue. Number two, lively faith. Three, blind obedience. Four, continual prayer. Five, universal mortification. Six, divine purity. Seven, ardent charity. Eight, heroic patience. Nine, angelic sweetness. 10, divine wisdom. Now, during this week in which we're celebrating, right, we just did the Immaculate Conception, Our Lady of Guadalupe, we're going to explore these 10 virtues, okay, and how they're manifested in her life. We'll start with the first five, and here it comes. Profound humility. Our Lady was the most exalted of all creatures, yet also the most humble. Remember the Magnificat? Yeah. My soul doth magnify the Lord, he said during her visitation to Saint Elizabeth, according to the Gospel of Luke. Not only did Mary attribute everything good to God and see herself as a creature totally dependent on him, but she also saw her life's very purpose as glorifying the Almighty. That's what we want to imitate.
Amen. She is exactly the model, Terry, that we all, you know, she's the model disciple. She's God's masterpiece, and we need to emulate her because she's what we all hope to be, right, one day. The second is lively faith.
Yeah.
Our Lady believed everything God revealed.
Yep.
And in all his promises without faltering. Mm-hmm. And she did it with eagerness and joy.
Yep.
not with timidity
nope.
or skepticism. She trusted in him completely. He who can neither deceive nor be deceived.
Love it.
Blessed is she who believed that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled, said St. Elizabeth to her at the same visitation.
Wow. I mean, that's Mary. Think about this, Paul. We're going to have Christmas coming up. She was the first follower of Christ. What did she do?
Yes.
She gave us Christ. What are we supposed to do? Give the world Christ. And Mary has
Amen.
All these beautiful teachings. And when we come back, we'll cover the other ones. When we come back, we'll deal with blind obedience and what that was all about with our Blessed Mother. And I want to encourage all of you again to focus again on the Advent season right now. This article should help us focus on Our Lady preparing for Christmas. The world, the devil, and the flesh can distract us. And I want to encourage everybody, you know, lighten up on watching the news. Yeah. And spend some more time on your spiritual life. That's the advice that the
yeah.
fathers gave us. And that's the advice
yeah.
I'm giving you. So when we come back, we'll talk about Our Lady and her role, about the 10 principal virtues of Mary and how we're called to follow those virtues. Also, I want to thank everybody. It's the year end. If you want to make a one-time donation and get the tax deduction, you can do that by going to vmpr.org, vmpr.org, or calling us at 877-526-2151. Our new engineer, Jose Robles, will be coming on the first of the month, so we're working to fund that job through your generosity. Stay with us, family. Which are the 10 principles, virtues of Mary? We'll have them when you come back. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. And we're covering a really important topic. We always try to have the problems at the beginning of the show and then solutions, always our faith. And this is taken from St. Louis de Montfort, where he said in True Devotion, it says it leads us to imitate these virtues. We're on the virtue of blind obedience. Our Lady was perfectly obedient to God as exemplified by her fiat, you know, so be it, at the Annunciation. Even at those times when the way ahead seemed uncertain or fraught with danger, such as when the Holy Family had to flee to Egypt, she always obeyed, trusting in God. And that's where we have to be, trusting in God. The next one, Paul?
Yeah. And you know, by the way, the false accusations came. Her obedience, she knew that she was inviting, you know, that. And she still said, be it done unto me according to your word. That's beautiful. Continual prayer, Terry.
Right.
Mary never stopped praying. She certainly set aside specific time in her day for prayer, to be alone with God and to converse with him. But this prayer continued even amidst her other duties,
mm-hmm.
whether she was baking bread, preparing dinner, cleaning her house,
That's
or
true.
Visiting a neighbor. All was done in union with God. Terry, I'm reminded of pray without ceasing, St. Paul says, you know, and that's, you know, everything we do, let it be a prayer.
That's right. Yep. No, you're spot on. And again, you see, that's why I was supposed to be on retreat last weekend, but I got a little under the weather. So I babysat my grandson. And while he was resting in my arms, taking a nap, I was praying. And I said, I wonder if this is how Mary was when Jesus was in her lap, when she was praying. So it just blew me away. But the next one that we want to talk about is universal mortification. Mortification is the denial of one's own will and inclinations. Our Lady never followed after her own will, but continually united it to God's will in every circumstances. She accepted patiently all contradictions, sufferings, and hardships with love, and offering all things to God with perfect resignation and charity. This reminds me of the book, Pierre de Caussade's book, Abandonment to Divine Providence, where he states something similar, and he says, God's will is manifested moment by moment as long as we're staying faithful to our duties in our state in life. So, folks, it's that simple. Life is not complicated. Give yourself to Christ through Mary, and just follow that, that God will be, put your trust in God, and then and just do whatever God has given to you to do. That's your holiness. The next one, Paul.
Go ahead, Terry.
Okay. Next one is going to be divine purity. Okay, divine purity, Paul, and I want you to comment on this, because Our Lady, to be pure of heart means that everything in your heart is of God. You know what? That is so beautiful. Purity of heart, here's a great definition. To be the pure of heart means that everything in your heart is of God and in accordance with His will. Blessed are the pure of heart, right? The Beatitudes.
Yeah.
For they shall see God. Mary saw God more clearly than any other human being. Are you ready for this? Because nothing blurred her vision of Him. Your thoughts?
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful?
Well, yeah. Sacred Scripture tells us, Terry, without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Amen.
You know? So Amen. Being pure at heart is something that is near and dear to God. And that's something, you know, even, you know, I've had to, you know, confess in confession.
Of course, for sin.
You know, because there's so much going on today. It's so easy just to, you know, just to develop, you know, animosity towards, you know, those that are not, who don't understand as we understand things. But God, you know, God, we have to see things through the eyes of Christ, Terry. And when we look at them, we look at them as, you know, as God looks at them, what they could be.
Yeah. That is so beautiful. I have a little booklet called My Meditations on the Gospel. And that there's one of the ones that they talk about Our Lady watching Jesus, you know, do his playing with the other kids, just his whole life, and how Mary was there knowing that she's going to have to see her son die on a cross. It was just really phenomenal. Let's get to the ardent charity before we run out of time. Ardent charity. Mary's heart was the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Of course it was. She was continually on fire with the love of God, and everything she did, said, and thought was motivated by this boundless love for God and for her neighbor for His sake. I wish and pray I could imitate Mary right there, Paul, saying that it's continually on fire with the love of God, and everything you did, she did, she thought was motivated by what? Her motives? No, by this boundless love for God and for her neighbor for His sake. Yeah, I want to imitate that. How about you, Paul?
Yeah, gosh. Now you know why she's the queen of heaven.
That's right.
You know, she's earned that title, Terry.
You got it, dude. All right, next one, heroic patience. Oh, my gosh, I'm the most impatient guy. Mary, please help me to be more patient. Here it comes. Our Lady encountered difficulties in her life, as everyone on earth does. In fact, next to Jesus Himself, she suffered more than any other human being who ever lived. But no matter how big or small the trial, she bore it patiently without sourness, irritability, or despondence. Even the death of her son was a trial she bore willingly and heroically. Remember, Paul, the scene in the Passion of Christ? Oh, seeing Mary there at the foot of the cross. Yeah. I'll never forget that image. But she was patient.
Yeah. And, you know, think about your own children.
Okay.
One of the worst things that I have to endure in my life is when I see my children suffering.
Exactly.
You know, Terry, I mean, that is like, you know, I'd rather take the suffering any day of the week.
Exactly,
than
brother.
See my children.
Amen.
Suffer. And you can imagine, from day one, she knew, from the presentation at the temple, she knew that sword would enter her own heart. And she knew that the child that she brought into this world, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, was going to suffer. And she would, in turn, suffer as well.
Yep, that's beautiful. How about angelic sweetness? I like that. The angels. We might sometimes wonder what it would have been like to meet Our Lady on the streets of Nazareth. It would have been like meeting an angel. You wouldn't have been the same afterwards. She radiant her kindness, her generosity, her peace to everyone, even in the most difficult individuals. I think about that because, you know, kindness, the hidden power of kindness, that is a very beautiful thing to have, just meeting people with kindness, because our world doesn't know how to handle that. So I thought that was a beautiful attribute that she has for us. Paul, number 10 is divine wisdom. Mary's ongoing contemplation of divine things caused her to see everything through the lens of divine, which is the lens of perfect charity and accuracy. Everything to her gained its proper perspective when it was viewed as part of God's plan. She therefore possessed the gift of wisdom and to this highest degree. Paul, I want your comment, but St. Thomas More said, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Your thoughts?
Yeah. St. Thomas More, you know, got it right.
Yeah.
Listen, Terry, I agree that, you know, these things are just, they're so profound, mm-hmm. you know, and yet they're so simple. Mm. You know, we need to always keep things in light of how God sees things. We know that, look, sin doesn't even make sense in the world,
right.
And certainly suffering doesn't make sense, right?
Yep.
Why does God allow suffering in the world? In order to bring about a greater good.
Exactly, Tucker Cardinal Bell.
And that greater good that God is going to bring about.
That's right.
Is the, you know, well, in the sense of Christ, it was the redemption of the world. And that was the greater good. And ultimately, the suffering in our lives, you know, through the communion of the saints, you know, we can participate in that, in the work of Christ.
Yep.
We can play our small part, you know, to make, like, as Paul said, to make up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ.
Colossians chapter 1. But beautiful. Yeah. Hey, contemplating Our Lady's virtues often and strive to apply them to our own life, but don't hesitate to do it alone. Here's the advice. Yeah. Our Lady herself is ready and willing to help you imitate her virtues and guide you into the paths of God. She is our mother, given to us by Jesus Christ himself, and she loves us more than we can imagine. A beloved image of our mother is a perfect way to draw your thoughts to her during the day and remind you to talk to her often. At the Catholic Company here, you know, they people promote this big time where we want to pray our daily rosary. This is our peace plan from heaven. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't started a family rosary, you know, a New Year's solution, it's coming up in a couple of weeks. Let's say, hey, Dad, tell Mom and the kids, we know what we're doing. We're going to start with one decade of the rosary and build it up. Because
Amen.
Our rosaries are powerful ways. Our Lady said it's the peace plan from heaven.
Yes.
So following Mary is so critical. Paul, I want to give you the last word on true devotion to Mary.
Well, listen, the family is the domestic church.
Mm-hmm.
And what I love about salvation
yeah.
is the beauty of it. God has through redemption, God has given, you know, he has revealed himself as Father. He has given us the Son, and he has given us a mother. So there's a complete family involved in our salvation and our redemption. And God, you know, that's how God communicates, Terry, through natural means.
True.
I mean, we the human family understand family, and God uses the same thing in order to bring about the redemption of the world.
Well said. Well said, Paul. Hey, I want to thank you, Paul, for coming on 2 hours today with Virgin Most Powerful Jesus 911. If people haven't heard it, you can get the podcast later today of this show and all of our shows, because it's important that we really fall deep in love with Jesus and his bride, the church. And how do we do that? By self-abandonment. Like, what did Our Lady do? Not my will, but your will. And this is what we do here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I want to encourage all of you to continue to study your faith daily. Remember what Our Lady said. Souls are going to hell because no one's there to pray and make sacrifices. You just heard Cardinal Pell talk about people who came back to their faith behind his suffering in prison for 404 days. And tomorrow, you'll hear Cardinal Pell and Bishop Strickland, two bishops, talking for 15 minutes about their love for Jesus Christ. What a novel idea, Paul. I love it. And it inspired me, and it'll inspire you to fall deep in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Want to also remind you to keep us between your paying, you know, your bills, if you'd like to give us a donation, go to CRC, go to Virgin Most Powerful Radio.org, and year-end donation. God bless you.